Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. And we're going to read verse 65 to 72. This is God's word. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. If you keep your Bible open at that section, I don't know if you noticed as we read that, but there's one key word that appears again and again. And the word is goodness. That's the word that appears over and over again. And it comes in different forms. The singer begins 5 of the 8 verses with that word. Look at verse 65. You have dealt well. Well is a good word. And that belongs to the good family of words. In verse 66, it says, teach me good judgment. Verse 68, you are good and do good. Verse 71, it is good for me. Verse 72, better or good. Goodness then, and in particular the goodness of God, is the key thought here in this section. The psalmist is thrilled. The psalmist is taken up with the sheer goodness of God shown towards him. And as you look at verses 65 to 72, you see that big theme of the goodness of God. But there's another tune playing. Yes, there's the tune of goodness. And the singer is delighted in the goodness of God. It's a very big, high, major key, cheerful, upbeat, probably playing drums and stuff type of tune. But there's also another tune playing at the same time. And it's the tune of affliction. And the tune of affliction has been growing as this psalm has progressed. And I want to take you back to when it started in Psalm 119. And if you go to verse 19, you see this theme of affliction, this tune beginning to play. Look at verse 19. The psalmist says, I'm a sojourner on the earth. He's saying, I don't belong here. The earth is not my home. And the real danger for Christians is that we'll begin to act as if this world is our home. And then in verse 21, we meet the hostile outsiders, the insolent, the accursed ones who wander from your commandments. These people aren't going God's way, but precisely their own way. And how do they treat our psalmist? Verse 22, with scorn and contempt because he's a Christian. And then verse 23, some of these people are powerful, they're princes, they're weighty people, they're rich people, they're your bosses at work, they're the tutors at university, and they're plotting against him. They want to see him fall because he's a believer. Look at verse 25. He finds it just really, really tough. My soul clings to the dust. Verse 28. My soul melts away for sorrow. He feels as if he's close to death. Whether it's depression or it's a physical struggle, he's finding it tough. Verse 31. He clings. Only a sufferer clings. You cling for dear life. When the floodwaters are rising, you cling. to keep your head above water. Verse 42, people are taunting him. It's a miserable picture, isn't it? And some of us will know something of what this is like. Some of you students at university or at school, the only Christian in your class. Some of you will know what it's like to be the only Christian in your workplace. Some of you will know what it's like to be the only Christian in your family. And you don't fit in. And it's tough. And the psalmist is having a difficult time in all sorts of trying ways. And now we come to our section, verse 65 to 72. And here the singer does something hugely significant. And it's unexpected. He plays both tunes together. He puts the cheerful tune of the goodness of God alongside the tune of suffering and affliction and tough times and being despised and scorned and really having a hard time. And he plays the two tunes together and he shows that they harmonize. I wonder who watches MasterChef. MasterChef is now one of my favorite programs. That's how old I'm becoming. Because it's about these amateur chefs wanting to become the master chef. They're eager to impress. They want to stand out, so they come up with all these elaborate recipes. And they mix up all different types of food, which I think shouldn't go together. There was one guy had passion fruit with pork. Somebody put peaches in with asparagus. I'm not sure what asparagus is. But these two things, which you don't expect to go together, but they fit perfectly together. And that's what is exactly happening in our section, verse 65 to 72. God's sheer goodness, delight, major tune, harmonizing with affliction. You don't expect them to go together, but that's what exactly the psalmist is doing. And he shows that they perfectly harmonize. And that affliction is God's good gift to his people to draw us into and keep us in his word. And that's the theme of this section. That affliction is God's good gift to his people to draw us into and keep us in his word. So we're going to look at verses 65 to 72. And I've got 3 points, and the first point is by far the longest. So point number one, affliction directs us back to God's word. Affliction directs us back to God's word. And this is verse 65 to 68. And the psalmist here begins with a proclamation. Look at verse 65. He says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." The psalmist is saying, God, you have committed yourself to be for me, to be my God, and therefore to bring me good and blessing. And he says, you have done that. It is my testimony that you have kept your word, you have dealt well with me, and you have blessed me. You can see here the psalmist has tasted the goodness of God. And because he's tasted the goodness of God, he longs for more. And that's what he prays in verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. And when you look at verse 66, it doesn't just mean a good head knowledge and a good heart. But it also means good head knowledge, a good heart, and a good walk. The psalmist desires an inward change to bring about an outward transformation. That's his desire here. That's his prayer. But the question is this. How has the Lord been good to him? How has the Lord dealt well with the psalmist? How has he aroused this in him, this taste, this desire, this appetite for goodness? And the answer comes in verse 67. And notice in verse 67 that God's goodness is not a general benevolence. It's not a grandfatherly smile. God's goodness to the psalmist is verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. The psalmist is saying, that's my life in a nutshell. That's my story. When all was easy, when I had success after success, comfort, pleasure, I went astray. But now, verse 67, if you look at my life, I keep your word. And what's changed? What's changed him? God has made him faithful by affliction. And affliction is one of the highest marks of the love of the Father that he afflicts his child. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." And I think this morning you all can identify with this, because life as a Christian is rarely easy. And for some of us, at the moment, life is particularly tough. Perhaps this morning you're going through affliction. You're carrying a burden, a sorrow. Sometimes the Lord afflicts with trying circumstances, financial worries, pressures, pains. Sometimes the Lord afflicts with personal woes, knots in your stomach, sickness, depression. Experience the loss of a loved one. Sometimes it's simply by sheer exhaustion, pressure at work. And some of you carry burdens that none of us realize. In 100 different ways, the loving Father afflicts his child, that the child may come back to him and to walk deeper with him. Look at verse 67 again. Before the believer was afflicted, he committed error. His life was off track. He was backsliding. He was easing up. He wasn't wholeheartedly going God's way. He had lost his edge as a Christian. But now, because of affliction, he keeps his word. William Cowper was an 18th century poet and hymn writer. He was asked to be poet laureate. And Cowper suffered desperately from a chronic depressive illness. Before he was converted to Christ, he was put in an asylum. That's what they did with you if you suffered from depression in those days. But then he was converted. And he was released for a while from his depression, and then he returned to it, even though he was a Christian. And all through his life, he had these periods of deep, dark depression. And in a moving poem, he wrote this at the end. He says, "There is mercy in every place, and mercy, encouraging thought, gives even affliction a grace." Gives even affliction a grace. They're wonderful words, because Cowper suffered. He really went through dark times, but even in that, he saw the grace of God, because it made him cling to the Lord. Affliction is like the electric fence put up by the caring farmer around his sheep. Yes, it gives them pain and a good sharp prod, but it keeps them safe because it keeps them from wandering. And it's so important for Christians to grasp this. It's so important because people think when you become a Christian, it's the end of your problems. You've health, you've wealth, your car gets faster, your wife gets prettier, your husband gets more handsome. But that's not the case. You become a Christian, and life can be very, very difficult and tough. Affliction can come. It's real, it hurts, and it can be very hard. But you must realize that affliction is the most practical evidence that the Father loves you and he wants you to walk with him. And in verse 68, it is precisely because the psalmist has been afflicted that he can testify, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." In other words, he's saying, go on afflicting me whenever and wherever necessary to keep me walking in your way. And how does this affliction work? There was a man called John Berridge. He was an 18th century minister in Bedfordshire, and he had good insight into affliction. And he said this: a Christian never falls asleep in the fire or in the water, but grows drowsy in the meantime. We scarcely know how to turn our backs on admiration, though it comes from a vain world. Yet a kick from the world does believers less harm than a kiss. When the world kisses me, when the world woos me, I fall into its arms, and I think this is where I belong. My Bible gets put to the side and gathers dust. But when the world kicks me, then I know I do not belong to it, and I turn back to the Word. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying. You will only really deeply learn to walk the way of the Word when the world afflicts you. And it's interesting, because this is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that the Lord Jesus ever went astray, but in Hebrews 5, verse 7, it says this: in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Verse 8: although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. It's not that the Lord Jesus was ever disobedient, but until he suffered, he could not learn obedience. Because obedience only comes through suffering. And if that's how Jesus learnt obedience, how much more must that be the case for us? Affliction drives us back to God. And then secondly, our second point, affliction deepens resolve and delight in God's Word. Affliction deepens resolve and delight in God's Word. Look at verse 69 to 70. Verse 69 and 70, they go together, they work in parallel. And each we begin with something about them, the proud, the unfeeling ones. And then there's a contrast. But I. Look at verse 69. Here we see affliction deepening our resolve in keeping God's word. He says, the insolent smear me with lies. They blacken my name. They forge, they make up lies. It hurts to be misrepresented. They're attacked without cause, as it hurt the Lord Jesus. But by contrast, verse 69, with my whole heart, I keep your precepts. They are marked with lies and falsehood, but the believer is marked by truth. A whole heart that keeps your precepts. And the lies and the slander, the falsehood, has caused a deepening resolve to keep God's word. And in verse 70, you have affliction being God's way of deepening our joy in the word. Look at verse 70. Their heart is unfeeling like fat. They are callous, hard, and sensitive. They are incapable of receiving biblical truth. But verse 70, I delight in your law. They don't want truth. They can't receive truth. But I delight in truth. But perhaps you're asking, how can I be like the psalmist? How can I carry on when I meet opposition? How can I be stronger at keeping the word? And how can I delight in the word when I'm surrounded by hard times? Well, surely as you read those two verses, it points us to one who is greater than the psalmist and who has fulfilled these verses, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says about him in Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted? How do I carry on when I meet opposition? How do I keep God's word? How do I delight in it when I'm misunderstood, misrepresented, laughed at, rejected? How can I continue when I'm tempted to give up? You consider him. You fix your eyes on Jesus. You look away from people. You look away from your circumstances. You look away from yourself and you fix your eyes on Jesus. To what he endured. To how he persevered. And to where he is now. He's sitting at the right hand of God in the joy of heaven. And that's what happens when you don't give up and persevere. In spite of difficulties, you'll end up in the place of joy in the presence of God, because you're looking to Jesus, your example. And when you consider that, then you will have a deepening resolve in God's word and a deepening delight in his word, and you won't give up. There was a guy called Suriske, and he was a believer in Cambodia. He lived as part of a large family. His mother and father and brothers and sisters were all Buddhists, but he was a believer. They didn't know God, but he did. And they lived in the city. And when Pol Pot came to power, everyone who didn't fall into line with him, they were herded to the countryside. They were forced there and they had to earn their living growing rice, living off the land. They were threatened repeatedly by the Khmer Rouge soldiers, which meant if they didn't do as the soldiers asked or told them, they would be taken out to the forest and killed. And as time went on, they realized that this man, Suriske, was a believer. And because of this, his youngest brother was accused of stealing some rice. So his whole family were all taken out to the forest, one by one beaten to death, thrown into a mass grave, and they did the same to this man. But he didn't die. He just fell into the grave alive on top of his dead family. Eventually the soldiers went away. He was able to climb out of the grave and creep into the forest to hide. We're told that he came back a few times to mourn and weep for his family. Then he managed to flee to another village where someone kept him safe. He was found out and he had to flee again. And this man went from village to village, avoiding the soldiers. But as he went, he spoke about Christ. He bore testimony to his Saviour's goodness. He was preserved on so many occasions until he was able to get to Canada, where he trained to become a Christian pastor, and he returned to Cambodia to pastor a church and to spread the gospel among the people who hounded him. Suriske suffered greatly because he was a Christian. But that didn't deaden his faith. It didn't deaden his heart. His heart didn't become like desensitized grease. Instead, he had a deepened resolve to keep God's word, and it increased his Bible delight. Why? Because he considered the one greater than the psalmist, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was his example, the one who endured such suffering, and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father in joy. So affliction has a way of deepening our resolve in keeping God's word and of deepening our Bible delight. But you must look to Jesus. So affliction directs us back to God. Affliction causes us to deepen our resolve in keeping God's word, and it causes us to delight more in God's word. And then thirdly, and very briefly, the more we are afflicted, the more we value the word. Verse 71 and 72. The psalmist returns in verse 71 to the theme of verse 67. He says in verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And again, affliction was a mark of the gracious, loving hand of God, because it has taught him to walk in the way of the statutes of God. And that was a common testimony for believers in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We're told about the children of Israel in the wilderness, Deuteronomy 8:16, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. It was also the testimony of King Hezekiah after his illness in Isaiah 38:17. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. And it's also what the writer of the Hebrews said in chapter 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And when life is tough for us, that is the time when the Bible becomes infinitely precious to us. And that's the time when Scripture itself becomes alive to our understanding and to our experience. Only in affliction do we begin to grasp just how good and very great and precious are the promises of the Word of God. And that's why the psalmist can sing verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Question is, why is the law of your mouth so valuable to me? Why is it more precious than thousands of coins of gold? And the answer is, because when I'm afflicted, the message finally gets through to my head and my heart that I don't belong to this age. I belong to the age to come. And the only sure tie between me and the age to come is the law of his mouth. So this morning, we have a very deep truth. No man will love his Bible until God has afflicted him. This morning you may be intrigued by it. You may have an intellectual affection for it. You may have been brought up with an affinity with it, or an aesthetic love for its resonances. But you will not delight in that word above all the wealth of the world until you've been afflicted, until you've felt the fragility of this world and the frailty of your body. But when that happens, you will cling to the word as the only tie between you and the age to come. Let me ask you a question. Look at verse 67 and verse 72. It's a simple question. Can you sing verse 67? And can you sing verse 71 and 72? Can you sing it with all your heart? When you're being afflicted, when times are tough, do you thank God for his goodness to you? Amen. Let's pray. I was afflicted for my good, to learn your statutes to uphold. Your spoken law for me excels of silver, thousands, and of gold. Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning that when we are afflicted, when we go through tough times, when life is particularly difficult, we ask that we would see your goodness in it. And help us to continue to trust in the fact that in this affliction, you are doing us good, that you're strengthening our faith, that you're deepening our resolve in your word, and you're causing us to delight in it. Father, help us to be the people of God who remain faithful, even in times of difficulty. And help us to walk with you deeper and deeper. And Father, may it be true for each of us that we would find the Word of God more precious than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. Father, help us to delight in your Word. And we do pray that if you need to afflict us, that we would be open to it, and that we would welcome it,
that it may enable us to walk deeply with you. So Father, be with us even in this day. Help us to enjoy your day and help us to keep it holy. And now receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever. Amen.